Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31, and we'll read from verse 12 through verse 18. Exodus 31, reading from verse 12 on page 72 of the church Bible. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. And on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now this morning, we pray for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit who has spoken to and through the prophets, we pray would now come and speak powerfully to us as we study your word. Father, show us your glory, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, with the appointment of Bezalel as the chief builder of the tabernacles, we saw 2 weeks ago at the beginning of chapter 31, with the appointment of Bezalel as the chief builder and Aholiab as his assistant, the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle were complete. Right, everything now is in place for the building of this tabernacle. Moses has been told what was to be built. He was told what it was to be built from, and he was told who was to build it. The plans were made, the design was laid out, and as it were, the contractor was hired. And all of this was of God. Right, nothing about the construction of this tabernacle had been left up to chance. Everything had been identified, everything had been specified by God. Right, it was to be a divine structure through and through, not a human structure designed by men as they imagined a fitting dwelling place for God on earth. No, this was a divine structure, a product of the divine mind. As God himself spoke to Moses and specified how his house should be constructed. It was all of God, a monument of metal and wood and cloth, to the imminence of God, to the presence of God amongst them. Right, as we've said, this was a gospel tent in which the good news of God's closeness to his people was made manifest. It was a tent in which everything good about their salvation was summarized. Now, yes, it was good that they had been released from their slavery in Egypt. That was an absolutely unimaginable torture. Right? Many of us know that there are movements just now to end slavery in the world. Right? We are living in a time of the greatest slavery the world has ever seen. There are more people enslaved now than there has ever been in the history of the world, and there are movements that are at work to make us aware of that. And they make these videos that are online, and they show us the absolute torture of that slavery. And these Israelites had nothing less than that. They had torture, right? We mustn't look at this through the picture of our children's Bibles that make this all look very nice. that sanctify this slavery and make it look very pretty and portray it in pastel colors. Right? This was harsh. This was torture. It was absolutely horrific. Under the hand of an insane Pharaoh who crushed them with an impossible command that they not only make bricks, but that they gather everything else up in order to make them. If ever there was cruel hate found in a man, it was found in this Pharaoh. It was good for them to be free from him. It was good for them to be brought out of that land. It was good for them to have those shackles broken. How they must have sighed with relief when they crossed that Red Sea and they looked back and they saw those waters crashing. How they must have just fallen to the ground and broke down. It is over. It is over. The nightmare has ended. The sea has closed. The barrier has gone up and we are free. It was good for them to be free. But this tent came and said to them, as good as that freedom is, Israel, there is something even better. The gospel of your situation, the good news of your situation, is not just that you have been released from that slavery, but that you have now been brought to God, that you have been joined to God. Here in this tent was the gospel of redemption, pictured before them, not just freed from slavery, but united to God. It was not just their freedom from slavery that they were to rejoice in. It was their present union with God, right? That is why they are not instructed simply to build a memorial to their redemption. That is why the curtains that hung in this tabernacle did not have woven into them depictions of the plagues or depictions of the stacked waters of the Red Sea, as they could well have done. Right? They were not to be driven in their lives simply by the absence of a past reality, but rather they were to be driven by the presence of this wonderful present reality that they were now joined to God. And the tabernacle was this great symbol of that union. Here in this tabernacle was this great symbol, God and man reconciled, a great symbol of their covenantal union. Right? This was a good building. This was a gospel tent. But before God dispatches Moses back down the mountain with the instructions for the construction of this tabernacle, and with the two tablets of the testimony, those covenant documents that ratified the gospel, that ratified their present union with God, God gave to Moses one final instruction. And that was to remind the people of the vitality of the Sabbath. God's final word to Moses on the mountain was a solemn reminder that Israel must keep the Sabbath. Now, it is an instruction that might seem a little odd. We could easily move from verse 11 to verse 18 and there'd be no problem. But we could move from verse 11, God's command to Moses, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. And we could move straight to, and he gave to Moses when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony. We could move between those two verses and not think we had missed a single thing. It would fit. And we might say to ourselves, well, if a command was to be repeated to underline everything that has been said to Moses on this mountain, well, we might expect it to be the first commandment, to have no other gods except for Yahweh. Or we might say, well, it might be the second commandment, to refrain from idolatry, to refrain from that pagan practice of trying to reduce God down to an image or a statue, trying to divide him into manageable proportions. After all, both of those commands were integral to this tabernacle, as this tabernacle symbolized their unique relationship to God, right? It was evident in the plagues that Yahweh was a God above all gods, and here he was now dwelling in their midst, and a clear implication of that is that they were to have no other gods before him. I mean, why would they? Right, they have the God that is above all gods. Why on earth would they go anywhere else? Right, it was woven into this fabric. The first commandment: you shall have no other gods before me. I am the Almighty God, and I am united to you. Right, and we could say it is true of the second commandment too. Right, for all the symbolism of this tabernacle, and it was packed with symbolism, from the curtains to the mercy seat and the cherubim's wings covered that mercy seat, to the incense that rose within that tent. Everything about it, even down to the clasps that held the curtains in place, symbolized God and His holiness. For all its symbolism, none of it ever came close to trying to depict God in an image. Here was this great illustration of the second commandment. For all its symbolism, never was God reduced. But it wasn't that first or that second commandment that Moses was commanded by God to repeat to Israel, but rather the command with which God underscores everything that he has just said about the tabernacle and everything that he has just said about Israel's union with him is the fourth commandment. This is God's final word to Moses on the mountain. And the reason why this fourth commandment stands here is because what the tabernacle was in space, the Sabbath was in time. You see, the tabernacle stood as this great physical manifestation of Israel's covenantal union with God. Right, it was a great monument to God's great covenant faithfulness. It was a monument to his chesed, right? His steadfast love and faithfulness. To look at this tabernacle was to see God's faithfulness to his promise to Adam. Right, far from abandoning humanity in their sin, here was God dwelling with men. To look at this tabernacle was to see God's faithfulness to his promise to Noah. Far from destroying the earth again because of sin, here in this tent was a pledge of salvation from sin. To look at this tabernacle was to see God's faithfulness to his promise to Abraham. Here was the palace of the king built in the midst of the promised kingdom. Look at this tabernacle was to see God's faithfulness to his promise to Moses. Here was a physical testimony to the wonderful truth that God had done exactly what he had said. And he had redeemed his people and brought them to himself. The tabernacle testified to God's wonderful redemption. It stood as a physical testimony to God's steadfast love and covenant faithfulness. And what it did in space, the Sabbath does in time. The two going hand in hand. The two complementing one another. The two maybe even completing each other's witness. You see, the great purpose of the Old Testament Sabbath, which we looked at in chapter 20, was that it was fundamentally a day which was designed to remind the people of God of who they were and to whom they owed their lives. Right? The Sabbath was to be for them a great spiritual reset button. Here was Israel caught up with their day-to-day life, 6 days a week. 6 days doing their work. 6 days caught up in the complexities of commerce. Caught up in the frustration of complications in the supply chain, stress over sick animals, the day-to-day care of flocks. 6 days doing their work. 6 days caught up in all the cares of this world. But here was this day, this seventh day that was to be for them a sanctuary in time, that was to force them to stop and remember that their lives were not essentially, fundamentally made up of these things, but rather made up of the union that they had with God. Right? It was a day that forced them to stop and remember that their lives were not dictated to by the fortunes of the market or the health of their animals. It forced them to remember that their essential identity was not found in who they were or what they did. It forced them to stop and remember the great gospel truth that they were a people joined to God. It was a day that forced them to stop and remember that very same message that the tabernacle preached, that they were a redeemed people, united to an almighty God. Right? I said when we looked at this commandment, a way we can understand this is like St. Patrick's Cathedral in Manhattan. And you're walking down that street and your ears are ringing from the reverberated noise of the city. And you open those great wooden doors and you step inside and suddenly, silence, quiet, rest. It's what the Sabbath does. These 6 days of the reverberating noise of the world ringing in their ears, they open the doors and they walk into this day and suddenly quiet. And in the quiet, they remember who they are, that all the distraction around them told them that they were fundamentally businessmen, that they were fundamentally farmers, that they were fundamentally fathers and mothers, that they were fundamentally who they were was what they did. But they entered into this day and this day said, stop. Stop and remember, you are fundamentally joined to God. That is who you are. It was to be a weekly reminder that they owed everything to their covenantal union with the Lord their God. It was a standing memorial to remind the people of God to fix their eyes on Him and to find their rest and their satisfaction and their identity in Him. Right, and it did this in two ways. It reminded them of creation. Right, this is a day that was fundamentally connected with the creation narrative in Exodus. So, as we saw in Exodus 20, God said to them, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." But it's what's repeated here in verse 17, isn't it? It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. And so this day ushered the people of God into rest, because it causes the people of God to acknowledge and recognize and remember that God is God and we are not. And it causes us to remember that we owe everything to Him at its most basic level. Right? The Sabbath is an intentional rehearsing of the creation narrative. Going back to that first week and remember that everything in this universe was made by God, and so He is completely and totally in control over absolutely everything. It is a day that was to remind Israel of God's sovereignty and humanity's dependence. And that can be remarkably easy to forget, can't it? When we get caught up in our working weeks, there are times when it feels like everything depends on us. Right? So for the businessman, it feels like Our business will only succeed if we work hard enough, if we are good enough. Right, for parents, and I think maybe even mothers especially, there's the temptation to believe that our children will turn out okay if only we do the right things at the right times. Right, it is the temptation for pastors to believe that the church will only grow if I work hard enough and preach well enough. Right, and every situation we find ourselves in, there is that pressure to believe that everything depends on what I do. It is very easy for us to convince ourselves that everything depends on us, to convince ourselves essentially that we are God. But of course we know it doesn't work. Right? We've seen those iconic images of Wall Street brokers jumping from skyscrapers during the Great Depression when their world came crumbling down and their divinity was not good enough. They despaired and they gave their lives. Right, we've heard stories of pastoral burnout. I read a statistic this morning that 1,500 pastors every year leave the ministry because of burnout. We all know of parents who have been led to absolute despair because of the paths that their children have gone down, despite their best efforts, despite sending them to the right schools, despite spending the right amount of time with them, doing everything according to the book. And it leads to despair. Because we are not God. We are the creature. We are not the creator. And the Sabbath comes as this great reset button. And it says to Israel, stop working. No work. Stop. You cannot work. You cannot make anybody else work. And you cannot even make your animals work. You cannot tie the plow on your ox on Friday night, so that when it wakes up on Saturday morning, it goes and it plows your field automatically. God says no. Do nothing to advance your situation. Do nothing even to provide for yourselves. Just stop. Stop and remember your dependence. Remember that God is God and you are not. But as the Sabbath was connected fundamentally with creation, it was also fundamentally connected with redemption. Right, and as it reminded Israel of creation, it also taught them of the new creation that is to be found in redemption. So when the Sabbath command is repeated in Deuteronomy 5, a different rationale is given. We're told 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. In Exodus 20, we're told, keep the Sabbath day because God kept the Sabbath at the end of the creation week. It sends us back to that creation and remember the creature-creator relationship. But here in Deuteronomy 5, God says, keep the Sabbath day and remember the redemptive relationship. That you are now united to me because of grace, because of redemption. And so the Sabbath day was not just to remind them that God is God, but rather it was a day that was to remind them that God is their God. And that the God who made them, the Almighty God, the great Yahweh, whose great creative work is laid out at the beginning of Genesis, this God in whose hands their lives were held, this same God is the one who had covenanted with them and remembered that covenant and so had delivered them out of their slavery. And so, this was a weekly memorial, not just of who God is, but also of what God had done. It was a monument in time, just as the tabernacle was a monument in space. It was a monument in time to the gospel, that they who were once alienated from God, trapped in slavery, were now a people redeemed and not just set free, but brought to God and united to Him. And so it is wholly fitting that this command be repeated at the end of the tabernacle instruction. It is wholly fitting that God says to them, remember Israel, keep the Sabbath. It was vital for them to keep the Sabbath. While celebrating and constructing the tabernacle, they could not ignore its companion witness. The two had to be revered. The two had to be honored because they both spoke of this wonderful redemptive union that they had with God. Right, and that remains true today. In fact, I think this is even more true for the church, the new covenant Israel, than it was for old covenant Israel at Sinai. This is maybe more important for us than it was for them. Right, both of these testimonies continue, and both of them are only now in the light of the new covenant instituted by the death and resurrection of Christ. It is only now in the new covenant that we see both of these monuments in their full beauty. Right, as we've said before, the tabernacle no longer stands. You cannot find it. You cannot go to Israel and find the tabernacle set up anywhere. You cannot find the temple, its successor, anywhere. You go to Jerusalem, you will not see a temple on the Temple Mount. You'll see a mosque. It is just not there. It's been destroyed. Right? In 70 AD, the great temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, just as Jesus said it would, right in that passage that we read earlier when Jesus warned these women not to weep for him, but rather to weep for themselves. He was speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. When the Roman Empire just fell on rebellious Jerusalem like a ton of bricks, and they set alight to the temple and they destroyed it, never to be built again. But that temple was destroyed, not because it had been done away with, not because it was rendered obsolete, but because it found fulfillment in the indwelling of God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, dwelling with each believer personally and in the church collectively. Right? That is what we've seen. Right? In the passage that I have referenced frequently throughout this, that you should have memorized by now, Ephesians 2, verses 18 through 22. Paul brings this out so beautifully when he says, for through Jesus we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So it is really not true that we cannot find the tabernacle. Whenever we find the church, we find the tabernacle. Right? That tent no longer stands. That temple of stone and mortar no longer stands. Because it has found glorious fulfillment in the church. We are the tabernacle. We are the dwelling place of God amongst men. We are a living monument to God's saving grace and redemption and the union that we now have with Him. Not just God living next to us as He did in the tabernacle and the temple, but God living within us. Right, as we come into the new covenant from the old covenant, that which was made up of these earthly things have now come into magnificent HD technicolor spot lighted magnificent fireworks sending off glory. Right, this is more magnificent than any Old Testament saint ever could have imagined. The tabernacle now made up of flesh and blood of those who have faith in Christ. And as that tabernacle monument still stands, in its glorious New Testament fulfillments, so the Sabbath monument still stands, but in a more glorious form than it ever did in ancient Israel. You see, the command still stands for us that we are to take one day and seven as a day of rest and worship. Exodus 20 still stands for the Christian. Deuteronomy 5 still stands for the Christian. But we no longer gather on the seventh day, but we gather on the first day. Because it was on this day that everything wrapped up in the promises of redemption have come to their glorious fulfillment. It was on this day, this first day of the week, that Jesus rose from that grave, showing vividly that all of God's covenant promises were yea and amen in Him. And so this is our great covenant day, because this is the day when true redemption from the true slavery of sin was secured for us. Christ rose from that grave, having drunk the cup of God's wrath against our sin down to its very dregs, so that there is nothing left for us. As He rose from that grave, having borne an eternity of hell poured out on Him so that we might be set free. This is our covenant day. This is the day when we gather and we set our minds on the glories of redemption. When we remember that creation week and we remember the glory of Yahweh, the one that just spoke, and the earth and the heavens came into being, that almighty, eternal, infinite God who with just the words of His mouth, not the sweat of His brow, called everything into being. And we remember that that same God is the God who has loved us to such a point that He sent His own Son to die for us, so that He would bear His own curse against our sin, so that the shackles of our slavery to sin might be broken, that we might be set free, and that we might come and be united to Him. You see, it is not that the Sabbath has gone in the New Covenant. It is that the Sabbath has come to its glorious fulfillment. Now, this day is beyond anything that Moses could have ever comprehended. It is only now that we can celebrate the Sabbath in all its wonderful fulfillment. It is on this day that we see the magnificent wonder of what it means for an almighty God to also be a mighty Savior, strong to save. And so it was vital for ancient Israel to observe this day, as God brought this solemn, stern warning to them as His final word on this mountain. It is vital for us, the new covenant Israel, to stop on the Lord's Day, the new covenant Sabbath, and gather as the tabernacle of God and remember who we are in light of our redemption for sin. The Puritans spoke of the Sabbath as the market day of the soul. And so it is. This is the day when we who have had our energy sapped by the work of the week can come and be fed. And we can come and be refreshed. When we can come and we can remember. When we can give glory to God for our salvation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give You thanks this morning for all that we have received from Your hands. Father, it is too much for us. We can barely comprehend the riches. We cannot comprehend the riches of the salvation which You have brought in Christ Jesus, that we who were once fast bound in our slavery have now been set free and joined to God forevermore. O Lord, You have blessed us with blessing upon blessing. You have withheld no good thing from us. And as we gather today, we come to rejoice. Father, help us to be men and women that do remember the Sabbath day, and to find the Sabbath to be a delight as we come and fix our eyes, fix our hearts wholly on You. and celebrate your salvation. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.